There are things that all of us readily know, and this lesson today is not something that will break a lot of new ground. Peter, near the end of his life, wrote to people who had been Christians. Some of them had been Christians maybe 30 years or more. And Peter says, now I'm going to tell you some things you already know. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter says, here's what I know, that shortly I'll be dying. And Peter says, this is so important that I want to tell you again some things that you already know. When I was a younger preacher, I used to try to come up with something new and exciting and something that people had never heard. And I do try to put things in a new way in every lesson so that there will be things that people will carry out, things they may not have thought of in that direction. But these old stories are stories that you and I need to understand and have an appreciation of. I want us to talk today about that chain of salvation that links heaven and earth. Got your Bibles? Open it to Romans chapter 10 and grab that pew Bible if you don't have one of your own. I believe you said 1007 in the pew Bible, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you get to the last verse of that chapter, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now between that hearing of the gospel and the calling on the name of the Lord, there are several things that intervene. And several of the things that are on this chain are found in this very verse. The verse begins by talking about the fact that there is a God. And there is that Lord. And so verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Look at the chain for just a moment. And notice that in the chain of salvation, there is that God who longs for men to be saved. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to visualize God up in heaven and mankind down here on this earth. And I want you to try to imagine just how much God longs for men to be saved. We take it for granted. But I've had opportunities to preach in my life to Hindus and to tell them the story about Jesus to people who never ever knew, never had heard the story of the cross. And it is remarkable how in that setting the words that come out just emphasize over and over and over again, God really, really wants you in heaven. Do you understand that? Do you understand how much God longs for you to be? I'm not asking how beautiful are you and how appealing you are to God because of some beauty that you might have. I want you to understand that the worst individual that's ever lived on this earth, Christ died for that individual. And you and I need to understand that there is a God in heaven who really, really wants you to go to heaven. And that in and of itself ought to create within you an avenue of self-esteem. And the response to that kind of love is obvious how we respond or should respond to that kind of love. Let me ask you this. Does John 3:16 say that God loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son? Did I quote that right? John 3:16, God loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son. Is that the way you memorized it? I've left out a word, haven't I? God so loved the world. Will you reflect for just a moment about how much God loved the world? It's not that God loves me. You know, sometimes in hanging up the phone to somebody, you'll say, oh, I love you and goodbye. You know, that's not the way God is. God doesn't say, well, I love you. God so love the world. And if you'll understand the rest of that verse and understand the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, what would you give your son for? Think of how much you love your son. What would you give? What would you give your son whose life would you give your son for? You understand what I'm talking about? God so loved the world. And as we sang just a moment ago about, oh, what a Savior. And how all that was involved whenever Christ was there on the cross, God so loved. There's heaven's desire for you to be there in heaven. But that's not all of it. Not only is there heaven's desire, but there is mankind that is separated from sin. And I'm fortunate, I think, that because my name Dan rhymes with man, when I read verses in the Bible that has the word man in it, I read that as Dan. Dan, separated from God by sin. Would you put your name down on the lower part of that chart? Would you understand for a moment that in heaven there is a God who longs for the world to be saved? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there is that love that God has. And down on the other extremity, that's where I am. That's me. Separated from God by sin. The prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 1, verse 13, that God is of eyes too pure to behold iniquity. But God looked at this world and saw the potential in this world, and that He so loved the world in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 9 says, you might find somebody that would die for a good man or for a righteous man, But God did not so love the world that He sent His Son to purchase somebody that was beautiful and loving and everything and that was perfect. God looked at this world, and while we were separated from God, do you understand that you were lost? Do you understand that your destiny was to burn in hell forever and ever and ever? That's the story of the gospel. And so when God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall die. And that very day when they ate of that fruit, God drove them out of His presence. God cannot abide sin. When in Genesis chapter 6, He saw all of the world was evil and that every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually, it repented God that He had made man and put man on this earth. I wonder if it's ever repented God that He made Dan and put Dan on this earth. Put your name in that verse. Separated by sin. But God so loved the world that God called out from heaven. There is the call from heaven that reaches down toward this earth. You see, God is not, as the deist view God, one who just has sort of made the world and sort of sit back and is not involved in what's happening in this world. God calls out from heaven. And you and I need to have an understanding and an appreciation of just how God got everything ready so that when He called out from heaven, the world would be able to hear it. There are all of those prophecies that began in the Garden of Eden. There is that beginning of that voice from heaven that says someday the seed of woman, born of woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under the curse of the law, Galatians 4, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of that serpent. God says, I've got something in mind. There's the promise made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that in thy seed, singular, not in your descendants in the plural, but in one descendant, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And there was that God's chosen nation that He brought out of the land of Egypt and gave prophecy and promise time and again and again and again so that whenever the Savior did come, the world would be able to understand. 332 times God says, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And when Jesus came, never man spake like this man. When Jesus came, the manifestation of the power of God had never been seen like it was whenever the Messiah came and lived on this earth. When Jesus the Savior was here, can there be any doubt that Jesus is the Messiah? Now hear the call from heaven. And in your minds pick Jesus with outstretched arms as He says, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The world is sick. The world is filled with adversity. The world is filled with that which is evil. Those who are righteous find themselves somewhat in the place of Lot, who saw the immorality and ungodly of Sodom, and his soul was vexed within him. Don't you just sometimes hate to watch the news of all the evil that's going on? Kids beating each other up, shooting each other, individuals robbing each other, drive-by shooting, dishonesty, lying, adultery, immorality, you name it, and this world is filled with that. And the Lord reaches down from heaven in the presence of His Son and says, if you're troubled, if you're burdened, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In a world that has no real beauty in and of itself, there is a peace that God can give to you that will allow you to live in a peace that passes all understanding. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our forerunner has gone and carried that anchor that reaches beyond the veil, our hope. And our forerunner is there, awaiting our joining Him in that promised land. You and I need to understand that the call from heaven is great. And I will give you rest. It is not that we're called to do nothing. We're called to become those who serve under the yoke of Jesus. But His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Then, in that chain from heaven, there is that call that comes from earth, where man reaches up toward God. Look again at Romans 10. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that implies? That implies that there are some who will not go to heaven. That implies that those who do not call on the name of the Lord, they really have no hope of heaven. There's no promise of heaven. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord, but I haven't called on the name of the Lord. And you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that there is a response from heaven before the blessings of heaven comes. I'm not talking about physical blessing like sunshine and rain, but I'm talking about salvation and justification and atonement and redemption. Before that becomes ours, that call from heaven must be answered. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How important it is for us to understand Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that there is a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to eternal judgment, and few are those that find the way that leads to life. And while He says, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest," few are concerned about that. Come unto me, call upon me, and I will give you rest. But there is another link in that chain, and that's found in Romans chapter 10 that says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" You see, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But one cannot call on the name of the Lord until that individual believes. Can I point out to you that there is a difference in believing in the Lord and calling on the Lord? You see the difference? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Those are two separate actions. Some individuals teach a doctrine that says the very moment that you believe that you're saved, oh no, the moment that you believe you're on that road that allows you, having a heart that's filled with faith, to call on the name of the Lord. You want to be saved? Then believe in Him. But keep in mind that even the devils believe and tremble. There's a story in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. One story told three times of a man from Tarsus. His name was Saul. We know him better by his other name, Paul. Paul was on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Jesus." "Why are you persecuting me? What you're doing is hard for you. You're trying to kick against God's goading you to live righteously with a goad stick," G-O-A-D. A goad stick was that prod that was used whenever an animal would not move in the right direction. And in biblical lands, they'd take a goad stick and they would push that goad stick in the back leg of that animal to encourage him to go. Sometime he'd kick back. He'd harm himself. And the Lord does not say, "What you're doing is harming me." It's hard for you to kick back against that goad stick. And it may be that you're here this morning and you're kicking back against the goad stick that God has placed, trying to get you to go in the right direction. And so the man says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" "Go into the city and you'll find out what you must do." He went into the city and for 3 days he's fasting. And finally, the messenger of God comes to him. And here's what he said: "Saul, what are you waiting for?" Acts 22:16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, wait a minute. He's been praying for days. Yes. But he still doesn't know what God's will is. He wants to live right and to do right. And now he understands when Ananias says, "When you're baptized, you are calling on God to save you. You're not baptized so everybody will notice you. You're not baptized as an announcement to the world that you've taken a stand for Christ. Arise and be baptized, calling on His name." I'll never forget in that old building on 36th Street when a young man was baptized. And before he was immersed, he said, "Hang on just a minute." And he looked up toward heaven and he said, and I'll never forget the night he said this, "God, I am so sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me." And while we may not have verbalized that, when we were baptized, we knew we were separated from God and we came into that water. And as we were being baptized, we were calling on God. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says that baptism saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, eaten up with guilt, the blood of Christians that he had slain on his hands. Saul went into that water and he was calling on God, appealing to God, God forgive me. God do away, God take away my sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. And by the way, Romans chapter 10 are from the very handwriting of Paul. Paul writes, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here it is in the text. Well, Paul, what does that mean? It means you need to do what I did. You need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. I'm sure all of our life is tied to that relationship. But you and I need to understand that that relationship comes from faith. But there's another link in the chain. And that link is the hearing of the Bible. Look again at Romans chapter 10 that says, how shall they call in him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher who's been sent? And so there is the place the Bible has. There is that time and that place where a heavenly messenger who's written down a divine book, divine words and a divine book, and you read those words and you come to an understand and you're being taught by God from His words, or in personal Bible study, you're doing that very same thing, or you're sitting in an audience like this and you hear that very same message. The whole end of that is to produce faith. And when that faith is produced, the chain from heaven to earth is linked. There's the plan. Man separated from God by his sins. And God so loving the world that he reaches down to man, and man has the Word of God some way in his life. The chain is being formed as he hears the Word of God, and his faith is produced in his heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He reaches up to heaven, God reaching down to earth, and they're linked. Baptism does not now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus. And there's the tie between earth and heaven. You read the book of Acts. This is the chain you'll find in the book of Acts. This is the way that God has for men to come to Him. But could I point out to you that that faith must stay in our hearts? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What happens to Christians? What happens to that chain when faith is no longer being produced in my heart? Do you understand the importance of ongoing faith? The just shall live by faith. While it is true that the unjust shall live by faith, those who are just continue to live by faith. The unjust to be saved must believe. He's thereby justified. But he's got to live by faith. And Hebrews 3:12 says, you can lose that faith. There's an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want to say in an appeal to every parent that's here, do you want your children to be a part of this link? Then your responsibility as a parent is to put them in situations where faith can be produced in their hearts. You see, the link is broken. And if I really want that child of mine, when they reach maturity, if I want them to go to heaven, then now is the time to put faith in their hearts. Parents, do you understand how much effort is being put forth by this very congregation to ensure that children get the Word of God in their hearts and in their lives? Hundreds, thousands of hours have been spent in this new Bible class program that we have. Can I appeal to you, those of you who have small children, to get your children here? I don't know why you don't want your children in Bible class. I don't know why you don't want to put them in a situation where faith can be produced in their hearts. I cannot understand it. But I want you to understand there are men and women in this church who are doing everything they possibly can to link the heart of your child even while they're young, so that when they reach an age of accountability, they'll have the faith that will lead them to obey the gospel. I sometimes look at our attendance for Bible class and look at the attendance of a smaller children up and down that hallway, and I just marvel. I don't know of a church on earth that has a program that is the equal of what we're trying to do in stepping through the Bible, that program for our young children. And I beg of you, mamas and daddies, love your child, love their souls, take advantage of the opportunities that are there, and understand that if your child does not learn about the Lord, he's going to grow up without the opportunity that he would have had otherwise. Remember now thy Creator in the days of our youth. But not just the smaller children. The efforts that are put forth by those who are teaching those in the upper classes. You understand how much effort is being expended on our children in grade 6 through high school? Guys, you know how much opportunities there are and how there are men and women in this church who want you to go to heaven, who are trying to plan activities and spiritual activities so that you can have that faith in your heart. And yet sometimes there are mothers and dads who don't understand the importance of the opportunities that's theirs. And then those of us who are beyond the high school age, those of you who recently finished high school, those in your mid-20s, those who are 30, do you understand the kinds of Bible classes that we have here? The whole design of Bible classes is produce faith. Do you know the energy that's devoted in study and the preparation that is given to get lessons together to help you live with life and to grow and to become spiritual? Do you understand that without faith it's impossible to please Him? But without the Word of God, without the Bible, there can be no faith. And oh, what opportunities await this, are available in this congregation. Sunday night studies, Wednesday night studies, opportunity after opportunity to try to help our faith grow and grow and grow. What if the Lord came back on a Sunday night? And He says, those who love Me, come and be Mine. Well, Lord, I chose family over Bible study. Lord, I chose American Idol or Sunday night football or whatever there is over Bible study. Folks, I'm not mad. I'm just concerned about your soul salvation. when there are more than 100 of you who already have no plans about coming back tonight? Do you understand what you're doing? You're pushing the Word of God outside of your heart and outside of your life. It's not that we come to church because we're going to go to hell if we miss one service. It is a realization of the fact that I cannot believe in Him of whom I have not heard. And if I do not continue to hear Him, my faith will grow weaker and weaker. If I don't study the Bible on my own, if the Word of God is not a part of my heart and a part of my life, situations are going to come in my life in which I'll need great faith, but it won't be there. Why? Because the link has been broken. I may think that it's there, but it's not really deep inside my heart. And I beg of you, my brethren, to feast and feed, hunger and thirst on the righteousness of God. Get inside the book. Study this book. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But that'll never happen until I make provision in my life to have the Bible and to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Him. There's the chain. And that's why in connecting with Jesus, we must have faith. Romans 10:10, three verses before the text of this lesson says, whoever believes on the Lord, says it this way, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You want to be righteous? Then let what you know about the Lord lead you to believe in Him. And then to repent. For except you repent, you'll perish. That's what Luke 13:3 says. And repentance means you take a stand. I'm going to change my life and stand for righteousness. And Romans 10:10 also says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You want to get connected? Then believe and repent and confess and be baptized. While you're calling on God, saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. And then He'll add you to His family. You'll be His child. You'll be the brother of Jesus. You can pray in His name. His eyes are over you. His ears are open to your prayers. But He says to those of us who've done that, and that's most of us who are here this morning, don't you lose that faith. You be full of faith unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This church wants you to go to heaven. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?